worship you, Lord. Let's worship him this morning.
God is a good God each and every day. To celebrate Easter, whether it's beautiful outside or not, is such a joy. But to have a day like we have today. Hope you got your bulletins. There was important pieces of information that were in there. This connection card is in there. If you're a member here at Eagles Way, we want to make sure that you fill that out sometime now, between now and the offering. And there you can communicate with us, prayer requests, and those type of things. If you're visiting, we'd like to have a record of your visit and follow up with an email. So thank you this morning, and we're going to worship him.
Oh, Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Yeah.
responds to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I just want you to right now to just worship him, to give him praise, to give him honor. This is the greatest day in history. This is the greatest day, because this is the day where God was raised from the dead, where Christ was raised from the dead, and because of that, that power, that same resurrecting power resides within you, and it resides within me. And so we're going to sing this old song this morning, and we're going to worship him, and we're going to thank him.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you.
Jesus. Worthy, Father, is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy to receive all honor, all power, and all glory. And everyone says, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As our ushers are coming this morning, receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. A lot of important information in your bulletins, whether it's the handouts or information on how you can serve if you want to get involved in either feeding the poor in their community or, like a lot of folks did this last week, and a lot of painting went on in our children's wing. It looks awesome. You have to work your way up that way. On May 3rd, though, I want to remind you and want you to set your calendar. That will be our cookout out at the pavilion. Fishing and horseback riding and face painting and all that good stuff. Grilled chicken sandwiches for that day, so make sure that you plan on that. It'll be right after the morning service. Everybody comes kind of dressed for a cookout, and we head that way. We have two more Wednesday nights left with the Positive Thinking, School of Positive Thinking with Dr. Ralph Martin, so you don't want to miss that. We then are going to take 2 weeks off, and then we're going to have something new. It's called First Wednesday. And so the May the 6th, the first Wednesday in May, and the first Wednesday in June, we are going to have a full-blown worship service and ministry, personal ministry, that will take place on a Wednesday evening. So I want to make sure that you mark your calendars for that. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these tithes, these offerings, these alms. As they come into your storehouse, Lord, that you'll bless the gift and the giver. That, Lord, you'll provide everything that they may have need of. That, Lord, you will use this for the furtherment of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, where Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins far away. And rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
Follow all that, but we do. I had several people come up to me this morning and let me know how big a day this was. I guess they thought I needed to be reminded, but there were several who told me what day it was, and this is a pretty big day. One person came up to me and said, "You know, this is the Super Bowl for Christians." And so I said to him, I said, "You know, some quarterbacks make the worst showings on Super Bowl. But I want to get you pumped up. If this is Super Bowl Sunday, let's get pumped. All right, let's get a little pumped about it." So I'm going to share a little bit before I give you four quick points of something I want to talk to you from my heart about. If this is Super Bowl Sunday, there are teams that make Super Bowl maybe once, maybe twice. Some have been there four or five times. I think four maybe has been the most ever won, but that's pretty neat. So I thought about that when everybody says Super Bowl Sunday. This is my 39th year in a row Super Bowl Sunday. So I feel pretty good about making the Super Bowl 39 years in a row. I said, I feel pretty good about making Super Bowl 39 years in a row. All right. Now, I used to do funerals, and I was kind of trained this way that we did funerals, that it's a celebration of life. And it is. And it was a time to, and it kind of seemed to help the family that was celebrating this life. And it took me a long time to get to the place about 4 years ago, where I changed it. And I would open up a eulogy by saying, "Today we're here to both mourn and to celebrate the life of this individual." And here on Easter Sunday, we're here to do this. We're here to mourn, because there's an aspect of mourning the death of Christ. There was a tremendous price paid for where we're sitting today. It cost a whole lot more than the gasoline to get you here today. It cost a whole lot more than anything we've ever brought before the Lord in cash or any other thing. It costs a whole lot more than that for us to be here today. It costs a whole lot more for us to be able to lift our voice and praise His name and sing unto Him and be grateful and thankful unto Him. There's a tremendous price paid for that. Now, it is the greatest day in the history of mankind. No other day matches the day that Christ rose from the dead. Paul said, if Jesus be not risen from the dead, then all of our preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then he was a liar. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then we can't be saved. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then we cannot be risen from the dead. And so Jesus was one of three things. Jesus was a lunatic, Jesus was a liar, or Jesus was the Lord of creation. Now, I can easily see where people thought he was a lunatic. I can easily see where, that matter of fact, he was called crazy. He was actually accused of being out of his mind. And so I understand that. And if you think like Christ, and if you think like God wants you to think, and if you speak like God wants you to speak, then the world out there will call you a lunatic. They'll say that you're crazy that you respond to life the way you respond to life. You're crazy that you allow things in your life that you allow. You must be a lunatic to be able to have joy and peace in the situation and the circumstance for which you're in. You must be crazy. So I kind of pride myself on being called a lunatic from time to time, because the rest of the world's really the crazy people. I know who the wise people are, and those are the people who have put their trust in God. Now, if he's a liar, then you got to base some things on the fact, was he really lying? If he was lying, I believe that the moment that they brought him before Pilate, and the moment that Pilate put him out to be scourged, and the very first time that cat of nine tails caught his back, and which it was a whip that had nine straps on it, filled with hooks, jagged bones, and steel balls. And when they would bring that in and put into his back, it would catch his back, and then they would snatch it down, and they did that 39 times. I believe if he was a liar, then the very first time that whip caught his back, he would have buckled. I guarantee if I was lying, and the very first time they put the whip to my back, I'd buckle, and we would all buckle. So he couldn't have been a liar. If he was a liar, I don't believe 12 men would have given their life for a lie. They would not have gone through what they went through if they believed, did not believe that he was truly the Son of the living God. Even Judas, who betrayed him, listen to this, died for his faith. He hung himself, he killed himself, but he did it because of his faith. He did it because he was sorry that he took the 30 pieces of silver and he went and hung himself, because he was under such remorse and such guilt that he couldn't handle what was going on in his life. And so he took his life. He took his life because of how much he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And so we're here today to mourn and to celebrate the greatest man in history. We're here today to mourn and to celebrate the fact that there's a resurrection hope for every single person in this auditorium. And whatever mood you may be in today, it's all because of Christ and what he can do in and through your moods. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I taught this. I got it from a Wednesday night. Dr. Raff talking about there's four basic moods, psychological moods we go through. And I want to go through those real quick, but I want to really talk about one of them in particular. Now, let me say this first of all, and put these four moods up on the screen, and we'll talk about them. The first thing I want to mention to you about these four moods, every one of these moods you create. Every one of these moods you create except one. Except one. And we'll get to that one. And we can create that one. But there's only one mood that sometimes we don't have any control over. It just happens. And a mood is a feeling. It's how you feel. It's a disposition you have toward things. It's, anybody ever told you you're in a bad mood? Sure. Have you ever been in a bad mood? Anybody ever told you why you're in a good mood today? And I like that one. I love it when people walk in. I say, man, you're in a great mood today. Because I hate to look at somebody and go, whoa. Now, here's the deal. You didn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. Try that. That's an old wives' fable. You can get up on either side of the bed, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whatsoever. Now, if you happen to crawl over somebody and wake them up getting on the other side of the bed, now that may put you in a bad mood. But as far as just getting up on the wrong side of the bed, it's not going to put you in a bad mood. But there's an indicative mood that's an energy-driven expansion, hunger-seeking, searching for knowledge. It's a feel-good mood. It's a mood that Jesus was in when he gathered his disciples together. And he was starting his ministry, he was launching it out. He said, I want you to come and follow me. We're about to go on the greatest journey in the history of mankind. We're about to establish the greatest ministry ever to be on the face of the earth. That would be a feel-good mood, wouldn't it? Peter, come on, follow me. James, follow me. John, follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. I want to take you from a life of being so mundane and insignificant to the greatest life you could possibly imagine. And so it was great time. Let me tell you how to keep this feel-good mood. That feel-good mood is all up to how your prayer life is, how your Bible life is, how your fellowship life is, because who the people you're around and the things that you think about and the things that you meditate about keeps this ground broken up so that the seed of God, the promises of God, the wonders of God can just be always germinating in your life. How many has planted a garden yet? It's more of you got to plant gardens. I depend on you planting gardens. Yeah, you got to plant gardens, folks. You got to get back to what you were created to do. You got to plant gardens. And you bring your tithe in with tomatoes and other stuff. You got to get back to planting gardens. But when you do, how many is taking your seed and you go out and you just throw it on the ground? You don't do that, do you? You take a plow or some sort and you plow. That's why you don't plant. You got to break up the ground. And as you get out there and you break it up, and the Old Testament said, break up the fallow ground. And so when you're breaking up that fallow ground, you're keeping the ground soft so that this good mood can happen, so that some hope can spring in your life. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that when you plant, you've got hope. I hope you're planting in hope, right? You know that that ground you're breaking up, there's some good stuff going to come out of that. And so that's how to stay in a good mood. So next time you see somebody in a bad mood, say, you need to do a little plowing. When you find yourself in a bad mood, I need to do a little plowing. I need to break up some ground. Because, see, the parable says that Jesus, that the sower sowed the seed, and some of it fell by the wayside. And it fell where everybody else is walking. It fell where everybody else is walking. It fell where everybody else is talking. It fell where everybody else is thinking. But there's a ground that's broken up that doesn't think like the world, that doesn't look like the world, doesn't see like the world. And it's good ground, and that's what you are. You're a good ground. If you just keep it broken up. Then there's this imperative mood. It's the mood that's zeal-driven. It's the mood that you get in when you... Barbara loves this mood I get in, the mood of serving. It's the mood that Jesus got in when he got his disciples together and he would teach them and love on them and serve them. And then he would send them out. It's a great mood. But in this mood, if you got to realize to stay in this mood, you got to dig deeper than you normally dig. Because the parable says that some seed fell on shallow ground and it started to grow. But when it started to grow, it started running into some problems. It started running into some persecution. And as it ran into that, it wasn't deep enough to take it. And it withered away. That mood of serving, you got to go deeper than you've gone before. You've got to dig a little bit deeper than you normally dug. You got to do some things that you haven't done. You got to think about some things you haven't thought about. You got to get your perspective right because when you get out, Jesus, when he got out serving is when he got all the persecution. You know what he was persecuted for, don't you? For doing good. That's the only reason he could be persecuted, because that's the only thing he ever did. He never did one thing. The only thing he ever did was do good. The Bible says, and he went about all the villages teaching and doing good and healing all manner of sicknesses, and he got persecuted for that. Persecution doesn't always mean you're doing something wrong. Persecution can mean so many times you're doing something right. And so when you get in this serving mood, and a little persecution arrives, when you get into serving your kids, you're gonna get to some places where it ain't going to be all that easy. They're going to force you to dig a little deeper. They're going to force you to get a little more patient. They're going to force you to want to have a little more let me clarify something for those of you who battle with patience, and I know there's not many in here that battle with that, but just in case you battle with patience. Patience is not this, I just, no feeling at all. I'm just, now that would be nice. That's, I don't know what that would be called, but that would not be called patient. That would be called don't give a rip. That would be called I just really don't care. Wouldn't you think that if somebody just that way all the time, that's really, I just really don't care. A patient person means it's a persevering person. You got the feelings. You have the moments. You have the, well, let's get into this other mood, the subjective mood. The energy level's dropping. Questions are starting to arise. And that's where I want to talk mainly this morning for a few moments, is what do I do in this mood? Because what you do in this mood determines everything for the next mood. This is a mood, sometimes we bring it on ourselves. I've brought that mood on myself. I've made dumb choices. I've said dumb things. I've done wrong things, and I brought this mood on me. But there have been times when this mood came on me, I didn't have anything to do with it. There's been times this mood's come on individuals, it came out of nowhere. You're going along in life, and you're in an addictive mood. You're energy driven. You're zeal driven. You just, everything's going for you. You would die for some people. You'd do anything in the world for people. You're feeling good. And somebody walks in and says, I don't love you anymore. I think I'm leaving. You get a phone call, and it's the doctor. Got bad news. The report's not looking good. Get a call from the bank. Either you pay up or we're going to get your house. Things in life that come our way out of nowhere, and all of a sudden you can go from here to here. And the thing that happens is when you go here to here, what do when you're here? Jesus had numerous, I believe, subjunctive moods in the four Gospels. I believe he had a subjective move when he had to tell Mary what was going to happen to him. When Mary was told at the beginning of his ministry, your heart's going to be pierced. Jesus had a subjective mood, I believe, whole lots of times when he had to tell his disciples over and over again, dudes, how long have I got to be with you? Oh, thou of little faith, how much more have I got to teach you? How much more do I have to say? What can I possibly do to get this thing in you? When he looked out across a city that he came to die for, and one of the most hurtful, difficult things for Christ was to know that in his heart that he came for a certain reason, for a certain purpose, but knowing that that purpose and reason that he came for, that the people he came for was going to reject him. All for a reason and all for a cause and all for a greater purpose, but he was going to be rejected by the very people he came to save. And one day he stood and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen does her little ones, but you would not. That mood came on Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where I want to take it from here and help us know how to move from this mood to this mood, because how Christ handled it is a good example for us to have. What did he do in his subjunctive moods? Well, let me tell you one thing he didn't do. He never complained. He never complained. He did something that is okay to always do. Make an appeal. We used to teach years ago, as a big thing in Christendom came about in the charismatic movement, about authority. And authority got to be a huge thing, and it got misused, it got abused, but there was a real such thing about authority. And it was taught how to appeal to authority. Don't you wish all children knew how to appeal to you? Wouldn't it be great if they came in there? I don't see that too often when they come appealing. An appeal is not demanding anything, or they're just coming and saying, you know, I need this or I need this. When the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus made a great appeal to the Father. And the Bible says he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And he appealed to the Father and said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Pretty good appeal. I'd have used that appeal. You would have used that appeal. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then he prayed again and again, and finally he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. What do we do with the scriptures? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and testings. For the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have for perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. What do you do with the trying of your faith is more precious than gold? Though you be tried with fire, you'll come out in glory and praise. What do you do that we glory in tribulations? For tribulations worketh patience, and patience hope, and hope does not disappoint. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts because of it. And so, four times Jesus shed his blood. Four times that he shed his blood that would help you get through every single subjective mood in your life. He shed his blood in Gethsemane when his sweat became as great drops of blood. There, his blood is shed so that we can say at any time in our life, and we should say at all times in our life, not my will, but your will be done. You know, I don't know what's going on in this situation right now, Lord. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand what's come my way. I don't understand the persecution. I don't understand the betrayal. I don't understand why people think in this way. I don't understand why this has happened and that has happened. But I'm going to turn it over to you, and I'm going to believe that you've got something good about this, that I'm going to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. And in the meantime, while I can't see the other end, while I can't see that far out, I'm going to be like Abraham was, and I'm going to hope against hope. There's no hope here. I don't see any hope, but I'm going to hope anyway. And because I'm going to hope, then God's going to come through. Because a hope is an expectation of something good. You don't see it yet, but you hope for it that it's going to come. And you've got to dig deep down inside and say, I'm hoping against hope. You don't have to see it. You don't have to see it for it to come to pass. Matter of fact, if you see it before it comes to pass, it has nothing to do with faith, because faith is substance things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. So you can't see it. And so Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He knew you were going to come. He knew that he was going to be the first fruit of many. Matter of fact, he was the first fruit of everybody else becoming sons and daughters of God. He's only the first fruit of you becoming everything that he was to the Father. He was the first fruit of you becoming what he is to the Father. As Jesus was in the world, so are you. He is our elder brother. In this situation, all of us have the same inheritance. All of us have the same inheritance that Christ has. We are joint heirs with Christ. He's not the elder brother that says, hey, I don't want to share the inheritance. I want to get it all. He's the elder brother who says to the father, I'm going to share my inheritance with everybody. All my brothers and sisters are going to be joint heirs with me. And so whatever's mine is theirs. And we're heirs of God. Heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. So he shed his blood so that during those difficult times I can go, you know, God's got something better for me. Now, I'm going to ask something right here for some participation. It's very critical. But it's very important, I think. You're here today, and you went through one of the most difficult seasons of your life. And if somebody told you that when all of this is over, you're going to be better off than you've ever been, and you could stand there or sit there or lay there and have no hope whatsoever, and you could hear that being said to you, but you could never possibly see it because the hurt and the pain was so great at that moment, there's no way you could possibly see that you're going to be better off when it's all over. You're going to be, but you did hold on. And you did remain faithful. And you did stay the course. And you did say to God, regardless of what's going on, I'm not going to turn away from you. And I'm going to keep my trust in you. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I have no hope. But I'm going to hold on until I get to the other side. And I know that when I get to the other side, that I'm going to be a better person than I've ever been. And the expectations that I have, that you have, are going to far exceed any expectations I have possibly could even imagine on this earth. If you're here, I'm already standing. And that you've gone through that. And at that moment, you didn't think you'd ever be happy again. If this was just going to destroy you. Would you stand as a testimony to every person here that you can go through it? It can happen. Then I'm better off. I'm better off. It was painful. Look at this. Look at this. I'm better off. Why? Because hope does not disappoint. Hope doesn't disappoint. Thank you. Thank you. Now, worst thing you can say to somebody, by the way, just give you a little point, just help you out just in case. Don't take this wrong, and when you see somebody dying, going through the worst tale of their life, Pastor Beeren said it's going to be better than it's ever been, so you just rejoice and be glad. They ain't going to hear it. There's a better way. You just be love on them, pray with them, comfort them, and let their hope and faith arise in them. There's a scripture in the Song of Solomon. Says, don't wake up my beloved until it's time. Don't you go trying to wake them out of their sorrow. Don't you go trying to wake them out of their pain. He will awaken them in his time. You just be the encouragement and the strength to them that you can be. Boom. Amen. That was a slam dunk on Super Sunday. Oh, Sunday. Telling you, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in what? He shed his blood in Gethsemane. Shed his blood when a crown of thorns was placed on his head. There's a reason God allowed that. Because when man sinned, he says the earth is going to be cursed now with thorns and thistles. And your provision is going to be really hampered and hindered now. Thorns on his head was to let you know everything that you need is going to be provided for you. That he removed the curse of the thorns and the thistles that hinder man from having what he should have, the produce and the provision that he should have. So next time you're lacking, look at the crown thorns. They put on his head. They mocked him. And one of the most painful things that Christ went through is these crown of thorns. that was on his head. That was probably one of the most painful things he went through, because the head is so sensitive and those thorns were pressed in his head. They took him out and they scourged him. Now, the reason Pilate had him scourged, because Pilate did not want to do what he was doing. Pilate's trying to get out of this thing. And just give you a heads up about Pilate. When Pilate went and washed his hands and said, "I'm washing the blood from my, I'm doing this, this, I'm not taking responsibility for this man's death. That's been ridiculed for years. Let me tell you something. God the Father saw him wash his hands and wash himself with the blood of Christ." Pilate himself became one of the greatest Christians that ever was and started one of the greatest churches that ever was. Was hailed a saint in the days ahead of him. But Pilate sends him out to be scourged because Pilate's thinking, this would truly satisfy them. Once they see him scourged, maybe they'll let him go. By his stripes, we are healed. And let me tell you about by his stripes, we're healed. We're healed of our sins. We're healed of our wrongdoings. It wasn't just one stripe. It was 39 stripes. And listen, it was more than 39 stripes. It was 39 times he was hit. It was way more than 39 stripes. The stripes was probably innumerable because they all bled together and they all mingled together, so you really couldn't tell how many stripes there were. And by his stripes, we're healed. The cross, he died for something that we all need on a daily basis sometimes. The blood from his hands, the blood from his side, when they came by and they wanted to hurry his death, a soldier took a spear and pierced his side. And the Bible says that water and blood gushed out. First, Eve came out of the side of Adam. The second Eve came out of the side of Christ. That's you and I. And we're the Eve now. We're the new Eve. We're the new Adam. The Bible says that there was not anything beautiful or majestic about his appearance. There was nothing to attract us to him. I wasn't talking about Christ in his glory days on the earth, walking 33 and a half years of ministry. I was talking about what he looked like on that day. When he's hanging on the cross, naked, with a crown of thorns on his head, his whole body was covered in blood because his sweat became as great drops of blood. It was beating him, stripes on his back. Doesn't look like anything. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with our deepest grief. Who here has not ever experienced grief? No one. Not a person here. Some of you could stand and say, "I experienced divorce, I experienced heartbreak, I experienced this or that, I experienced cancer, I experienced this kind of sickness or that kind of sickness." Would that be scattered throughout the auditorium? I suffered through a death of a husband or a wife, a loved one, a brother, a sister. That's kind of sprinkled out in the congregation. Not everybody's gone through exactly what everybody else has gone through, but not a person here, not a person here hasn't had sorrow and grief, because you live in a broken world. And the thing that I want you to hear above everything else, because all the other stuff's great, I'm glad that my sins are forgiven by the stripes on his back. I'm glad that I can get through stuff. But I'm so glad that my sorrows and griefs, listen, he carried. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment from his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins, or better, the iniquities of us all. You see, sins is one thing, iniquity is another. Iniquity is the propensity towards sin. Not only will God forgive you of your sins, he will heal you of the propensity toward it and give you the strength and the grace of God to stand strong in the midst of temptation that comes your way. And that last mood is called the mood of the operative mood. It's the resurrection of hope. I'll tell you when the resurrection took place. I have people ask me all the time, how's it, if he was crucified on Friday, how could Sunday be Easter? How many has ever asked that question yourself? I've asked it myself. It had to be Thursday. It don't matter. Because the fact of the matter is, he never was in the tomb. The fact of the matter is, he's hanging on the cross, and in his subjective mood, he begins to move into his operative mood. It begins by looking out and seeing a man named John and says, John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. Take care of my mother. He's got gone through the worst pain of his life, and he is just taking care of everybody else. Don't you think that's love? A thief on the cross said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you take yourself down from here, and while you're at it, get us too. Another thief looked at him and said, what are you talking about? We deserve what we've done. He has deserved nothing. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, not tomorrow, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was in that tomb. No, he wasn't. His body was in that tomb. Jesus was never in that. You can't kill a spirit. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I thirst. And they gave him some wine mingled with some other stuff, and it was to help the pain. And when he tasted it, he said, no, I'm going through this thing all the way. Don't take no medication for it, no pain shot. Doctor says, I'd give you a shot for that. Come on. No, I'll drink this cup myself. I'll take it all. I'll drink the whole cup. Then a strange thing. A mob yelling at him, gambling over his robe. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then a cry that cried out so that everybody's attention was brought. They looked at him and said, who's he crying for? He cried out to his God, his Father, and said, Father, my God, my God. And he didn't complain. He just asked the question, why have you forsaken me? Because for one moment, God turned his back on Christ, because God is too pure of eyes to behold iniquity. And Christ became sin, not just one sin. He became the sin of the world. And God couldn't behold it. Now let me give you another little twist to that too. Any father would have turned his head. No father could have looked and watched his son go through what he was going through. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then something happened. Something inside went off in Jesus. And this operative mood leaped into action. All of a sudden, everything that he'd come to do, everything that he was born to do, everything that was prophesied about him, everything that was ever said would happen, happened. Everything that was ever spoken about him had already come to pass. And Jesus says these words, it's finished. I finished my course. And then he said something that I wish every person in the universe would get to the place and realize. Wouldn't you love to be able to choose the moment that you die and not somebody else? Jesus says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And why? You couldn't kill him. Couldn't kill him. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And at that moment, tombs, graves burst open. Over 500 people were resurrected from the grave and walked in Jerusalem and was seen of other people. The curtain was rent from top to bottom in the temple, signifying whosoever will now can come into the most holy place and be with God. I want you to remain seated for a moment. But if you're here and you want to be able to experience these moves, and you are, but you want to be able to experience these moods like Christ did. You want to be able to go through every one of them in the greatest amount of energy, the greatest amount of feel good, the greatest amount of serving, the greatest amount of just being able to bear under it and have hope because you know hope's coming, and to see that resurrection of hope is going to always transpire and take place. God's got a better day for you. God's got a better moment for you. I want you to close your eyes, bow your head, and if you're here, and maybe you've committed your life to the Lord before, but you've got away from Him, and you know you have. But on this Easter Sunday morning, you want to recommit your life to Christ. Would you just lift up your hand and hold it there until I see it? God bless you. God bless you in the back, over here, back here, over here. Three over here, I see. Now, if you're here and you've never given this opportunity, you've never had just really made the confession, Lord, I want to confess today you as my Lord and Savior. Would you raise your hand and say, I want to be born again. I want to start this brand new life in God. I've never done it. Lord, I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to ask you one other thing. And they're going to sing while we celebrate this. If you didn't raise your hand, you got an opportunity to do something even a little bit better than raising your hand. Jesus died for us on the cross. I believe one of the least things we could do is just walk down an aisle and stand right here. You're here today and you raised your hand. You want to recommit your life to Christ, or you want to commit your life to Christ. You didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have raised your hand, and you want to come down here and say, I want to give my full heart to Christ. I want to start a new day today with Him. I want you to come and stand across this front. We're going to close this service out with celebrating with you, celebrating ourselves, like how wonderful God is. Amen? So come on down and just, I'm committing, recommitting my life to Christ.